What do I do to turn it on? There we go.
Thank you.
I'm glad to be with you.
My prayer is that this week can be a powerful week of personal evaluation. Say, God, where am I at? How do you look at me? What needs to change?
I'm very grateful that our leaders are guiding us in this week of just looking at repentance and confession and just evaluating different areas of our life so that we can know what God wants us to do. I chose the word cultivating because there's a learning curve. Just like learning to ride a bicycle or learning to walk, it's not something that you learn all at once, but it's certainly something that we practice together. And I chose the word corporate because it's something we're doing together. I believe that what you do affects other people, and it affects the ambience, the atmosphere when we're together, and it affects us when we're not together. I'm going to talk about that more at the end, but I think there's something about we're not islands. We affect each other, and so I'm excited to talk about that. We talk about the word lifestyle because it's not just something that we do during this week of special focus. Lifestyle gives the idea of we're doing something, have a special focus this week because we're wanting to live the kind of life that is careful and thoughtful. And for me, repentance, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with trying to come up with a special definition, but I want to use examples. And I want you to think about repentance being the idea that if God taps me on the shoulder, or if I understand that something's not right, instead of excusing it or looking away, I say, yes, God. We say, yes, Lord, and we change And I think of confession as being an agreeing with God. That is one of the definitions of the Greek word for confession. It's what God says, Arthur, this part of your life isn't right. Then we say, yes, you're right. And we ask God for forgiveness. And we don't feel sorry for ourselves. We don't pout. We don't make change begrudgingly. We change quickly because we know that our relationship with God is valuable, and that's what we want, and we'd give up anything for that. So my prayer is that you'll be drawn to the God of the Bible, and you'll just have the feeling of saying, I want to know him better. I want, not because I'm scared he's going to spank me, not because I'm scared of losing heaven or something like that. It's because I value my relationship with him. And when he speaks to me, I know his heart, and that's what I want. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, you are our Father, and we say thank you. Forgive us for the times that we have been afraid of you, or we thought that you were grouchy, or we thought that you were nitpicky. I ask that we could understand your heart, your desire, your longing for relationship with us, but also your heart to see people be free and to enjoy life the way you planned it. We want to learn today, and we consciously open our lives to you and say, God, show us what needs to change for us to be more like you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, I have a question for you. Why would somebody not want to change? I've talked about the idea of, God, If you show me that something needs to change, that's fine, I'll change. Why would somebody be scared of doing that? Why would somebody be scared of signing the blank check? Why would somebody be scared of, I'm not so sure about this? I want to hear from you.
It might hurt.
Who said that? It might hurt. It might be uncomfortable. Okay? Good. It might hurt.
What if I understood wrong?
Who said that? Uh-huh. So it's the fear that this might be too radical. I wonder if I'm, yeah. What if I heard wrong? Good.
We like the familiar.
Uh-huh. Familiar. Uh-huh. Did you hear that? Maybe we don't believe that the change that needs to happen is going to be better than what I have now. Change.
We'd have to admit we didn't get it right the first time.
Okay. We have to admit that we didn't get it right the first time. Lack of trust in the goodness of God. Wow, this is good. Not right the first time. Doesn't make sense.
The people around me might disagree with the change.
Wow, this is good. This would have been helpful to have this outline. This is really good. Not right the first time. And then there was love, but I missed one in the middle here. Something about God. Can't trust God? Okay, can't trust God. Huh. How does that, why? What is there about pride that would make me want to not change? I lose control. I'm taking notes wildly. Ellis, you're about to say something?
Also sometimes fear that if I admit this mistake, then it defines who I am.
Huh.
So it's better to keep my eyes
closed. That's really good. Yes. Okay, thank you. Okay, so Ellis, you just said if we have fear, we're afraid that I made a mistake and it defines me, that there's something wrong with me. This is really good. I never expected. I thought I'd have 4 or 5 maybe, but this is 10 or 12. This is Laverne. Okay. Laverne is clarifying that when he talked about hurt, that was the first one, that we might have to face pain in our past that is uncomfortable. So based on what Arlen said, I'm just going to repeat these, and then I'm going to say I'm not quite sure what to do with this because... So Laverne talked about hurt, pain from our past that makes us uncomfortable. Someone else said, oh, what if I heard wrong? I'm trying to listen to God. Is this radical idea, is this really from God or is this my own invention? So that might keep me from wanting to change. I value the familiar. I'm not sure that the change is positive. This means that I didn't get it right the first time, which means that I made a mistake. I'm not sure that I can trust God. I like what I'm doing, and I don't want to change. This doesn't make sense. Others might, I'm not sure what it was, pride? What?
Others might disagree.
Pride, I would lose control, and I'm afraid that if I admit that I made a mistake, it's going to define me. I'm a loser. I make mistakes. This is so good. Do you have comments when you hear those things? Does this affect you? Does this? Remember, we're saying this is a week of repentance and confession, of just opening our hearts to God and saying, God, what needs to change? And then we say, that sounds nice for other people. I'm not so sure about myself. I just honor all these good ideas. We're going to talk about not being able to trust God, liking what I have. But this is really good. I don't know how to address all of them, but this is good. Why wouldn't someone want to change? These are some of the things that I thought about. Maybe someone doesn't want to change because they like their sin, or they can't imagine being without it. They're not sure it would be better. We've talked about they don't trust God. They're afraid of what other people will think. A couple of you have talked about that. The idea that I am, what will people think if I come up front, or if they see me having a visible response and I'm crying and I'm hearing God speak to me, what will they think if they see me cry? Maybe someone would feel personal shame that there's something wrong with me. Maybe they've never experienced forgiveness and freedom. Maybe they don't know what they're missing out on. So these are some of the things that I want to talk about this morning. But I just want to again say that there is beauty in daring to be honest and saying, I hear you, God. I'm going to change. I don't know what this looks like, but I'm willing to change. And the reason I put corporate in my title is because it's a lot easier for us if I'm not the only one. It's easier for us because it helps us to think about what God wants to see happen in our lives, and we say, yeah, other people are hearing God too. And so I want an alive relationship with God, and I think that's what you want too. So, what do I believe about sin? What do I believe about the things in my life that need to change? I think my ability to repent is dependent on how I feel about the sin or the things that are wrong in my life. If it's something that I value, if my broken way of doing life feels, I kind of like this, then we need to be humble and allow God to speak to us. Matthew 5 talks about the idea of God looking at not just the things that I do that other people can see, but also the things inside. The men that I work with, I keep reminding them, and I say, if we do the things that we say that we hate, there's a confusion. there's a part of me that likes this, and there's a part of me, of course, that doesn't like this. And so we address that. I think that sometimes we like our sin because we think, yes, we want to make it to heaven, but we have the belief that people who don't have these restrictions have it good. They can do whatever they want to. They can do those things that feel good. And we're buying into that lie. But I want to suggest that sin quickly loses its glamour when you are when you step into it and begin to absorb it. I just want to think about Achan. Do you remember how he found this, a bunch of money and a bunch of pretty clothes, and he looked around, there was nobody that saw him. He hid it in his garment, he took it home, and he had his wife get all the children out of the house. He quickly buried it, and this is special. We're going to make it to Canaan, and then we're going to have lots of money. It felt like something good, but then it quickly deteriorated into something not so good, because you've got to hide. You have to pretend you're on edge, and you're afraid that somebody saw you, that somebody's going to come. It's just no fun. And that's what sin does to us. At first, it feels like a wonderful solution, but then all of a sudden, it's not so much fun. It isolates us. I propose that more than one of us, many of us, have a belief about sin that I want to make it to heaven, but I wouldn't have to give up so much stuff. And I just plead with us to say, if that's your attitude, if that's what you believe, then it's going to be really hard for you to, this week, look at things that God wants to change in your life. Because you're going to be saying, ooh, please don't touch this part of my life. If we can have the understanding that sin, and even things that don't seem that bad, but things that God is asking us to change, it's for my own good. God is good, and he wants the best for me. So I'm talking about God's character here. And I'm saying that your ability, my ability to change this week is directly, there's a correlation between what you think about God. Is God your friend? Is God eager to relate to you and to bring about change in your life? Or is God kind of this mean guy who tries to make us give up fun things? How you believe about God is going to help you to know, will help determine whether this week it's an exciting time to open your heart to God. Because if God puts his finger on something, then I want to hear, I want to change. The first thing I want to say about God is that God is a God who takes initiative. You think about that. In Genesis 3, God says, Adam, where are you? Genesis 4, Cain, where are you? I want a restored relationship with you. Not because God had messed up, but God is saying, let's fix this. Let's have a right relationship with God. I propose that the fact that you and I have a Bible, God went out of his way to give us his thoughts, his word, and then to protect it so that we have accurate translations to hear his heart. I think that's wonderful. Psalm 103, you get the feeling that as a father shows compassion. So God is compassionate. He's not up in heaven with a whip trying to say, you made a mistake. I'm gonna let you have it. That's not God's heart at all. I don't know how recently you've read Deuteronomy 28 to 30, but God says, if you obey me, you're going to be blessed in every way imaginable, almost a chapter worth of blessing. You're going to be blessed in your crops, in your family, in your family size, your food preparation. Just, you're going to be blessed all the way around. And then he says, if you choose to walk away from me, it's not going to go well for you. And the curse is even longer than the blessing. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. But the feeling I want you to hear is God says, I've made this cause and effect world. Please choose life. I set up the world like this because I want you to be successful. And please don't. It's not like God is saying, I just want to micromanage your life and control you and keep you from being happy. It's not that feeling at all. It's God saying, this is the way the world works. I want you to be blessed. Please choose life. Do you hear his heart that says, I want quality of life for you. I'm going to go to Ezekiel 33. This is a scripture that never ceases to amaze me. I don't know how to understand it any way other than, well, I ask the question, is it too late to change? This is truth for the person who says, I've messed up. I've thrown away decades of my life. I work with men who look back at their lives and they feel so much sadness. They just say, I lost so much. My marriage is not what it could have been. I just feel so sad. And the feeling I want you to have when you read this text is God's heart toward the man who says, I'm going to start reading it at Ezekiel 33:11. Halfway through, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. And again, I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. Yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. I think I'll stop there. And then the people grumble and say, but this isn't fair. You're being nicer to the guys who've been bad. It's like you care about restoration. And we who have been good all this time, now we're messing up. You're not counting all of that. I don't know what to do with that, except to say that God cares more about the way that you're headed than where you are in a static, than how good you've been for a long time. If you think I'm looking at that wrong, please come to me afterwards. But I just hear God saying, what I care most about is the direction that you're headed. And so when and the man who's been good for a long time and then turns around and heads the wrong way, it's like he's saying, I'm tired of being good. I wish I could be naughty. And God just says, please understand that it's never too late to move toward God. And when God sees us turn toward him, it's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice because they get it. And yes, there's consequences. Yes, we there's consequences. But there can be beauty coming out of our ashes when we turn our face toward God. That's the kind of God that we have. So I propose that instead of you saying, I've blown it, I've messed up, I've lived a fake life, people think I'm good, they don't really know, but I've lived this way decades. If that's you, think about Ezekiel 33 and that God is would love to have a party with you if you get it, if you understand that that's what he wants. Nehemiah 8 is another one of those scriptures that I just kind of is mind-boggling. It's when the children of Israel are starting to, I think it's putting the building the temple, or maybe it's the dedication, I don't remember, I apologize. But they're weeping, and they're weeping because this temple, what we've done is so small and so limited compared to what God wants to see happen. And they just, they're crying. And the representatives of God, the Levites, the people who've been reading the text say, don't cry, don't weep. This is a time of celebration. I want you to hear that. This is a time of celebration because you get it. You're understanding. God is not about you sit over there and you're going to cry for 30 minutes and then I'll see if I talk to you. That's not God's heart at all. God's heart is, I'm so eager to have connection with you when you get it, when you understand. That's our God. And that's the God that I want you to dare to connect with as you think about this week. Luke 15, the story of the lost coin, the lost lamb, and the prodigal son. Both of those first two stories, it says there's more joy. It's kind of like he's told the story, and he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 people that have already been celebrated. That's God's heart. God can hardly wait to celebrate because he wants relationship with us. 1 John 4 is a scripture where it talks about God didn't just say he loves us, but he sent his son to die in propitiation for our sins. So God doesn't just say nice things. He, at incredible risk and pain and loss, reaches out to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While Jesus was here, he demonstrated God's way of relating to us. There's just so much beauty in Jesus, the way Jesus reached out to the Luke 7 bad reputation woman and the John 8 adulterous woman. When we come to God with our brokenness, God extends grace. When we come to God with our pride, Well, it's just like James 4 and 1 Peter 5. God extends grace to the humble, but the proud people, he resists. That's God's heart. Do you remember how Jesus was really firm and forthright with in Matthew 23 when he was talking about the people that the religious elite? He said, "You're whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but inside you're not right, and you're snakes." Jesus is following the Father's attitude when he says, when you're repentant, I'm so eager to cheer for you and to walk with you. When you're proud, you don't get it. We talked about this. One thing that might keep us from being really honest with God this week could be our fear of what other people think. We feel shame. We're just, I don't want them to know that I struggle in this area. I don't want them to know that I don't have my life together. I don't want them to know that I sometimes get angry, that I scream at my children, that I, I don't want people to know. The scripture says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We have this image of what we want other people to think about us, but that's not worth it. That's not worth it. This week is our opportunity to corporately seek God, and we want to, as a body, reflect to each other God's heart. And when someone says, I hear you. I know I need to change. We want to say, yes, you get it. I love that. I celebrate that. Maybe you've never really experienced God's love and forgiveness. Maybe you can't believe that allowing God to guide you and to direct your life, that could be any good. I don't know. We're going to do a responsive reading here. Read with me the bold print. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Do you feel the difference between hiding and it's just, you feel inner turmoil and you're miserable, but you think you're hanging on to something valuable? When we confess, when we get it out in the open, then God can heal us. Reading again. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward man, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. There's so much beauty here when you see that David, the psalmist, the shepherd, he's repenting after what he did with Bathsheba, and it's so wrong, and it just he's grieving what he's done. But it's beautiful because he's coming back toward God. Do you remember what I said about Ezekiel 33? It's not God's heart to say, you messed up, you're going to sit on the back bench, you're going to suffer, we're going to punish you, we're going to distance ourselves from you until you prove that you're repentant. That's not God's heart. God's heart is, I can hardly wait until you get it so that I can bless you. Verse 8. The bones which you have broken. It's my understanding that a shepherd would sometimes, with a sheep that was just kind of rebellious and would stray off by itself, the shepherd would break a leg. And then he would carefully splint it, put a splint on, and put it back together. And that lamb would be in pain, that lamb would limp, that lamb couldn't keep up with the rest. And so the shepherd would carry the lamb. And during that time, when the leg is healing, there's a relationship that's built between shepherd and sheep. And when the leg is healed, the lamb doesn't want to be far away from the shepherd. That's a beautiful picture of what David is understanding. Confession is not so that God finds out. Confession is not what I do to let him know. Confession is agreeing with God, I've messed up. I'm wrong. There's something dreadfully wrong. It's an attitude, and then we do something about it. Do you remember the prodigal son? How he came to himself. He recognized that, what am I doing here? I thought this was the life. I thought this was going to be fun. I thought I was going to be free. What am I doing here? I've made a dreadful mistake. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to face the music. I feel ashamed. I feel stupid. I don't know if Dad's going to accept me back as a son. But even if I'm just a hired hand, that's better than what I have right now. I think he'll give me a chance. I think he'll let me serve. He'll let me work as a hired hand. And so he starts his way home. And he gets home. He's penniless. But then Dad, which is represents God the Father, the God of the Bible, God is watching, he's waiting, and he embraces him because he gets it. That hug, that putting a ringer on his finger and you're my son, doesn't mean that the money you wasted, we'll just pretend that didn't happen. I'll still give you a third. No, it's lost, but I'm celebrating because you're home. That's what God wants. And I'm pleading with you this morning to look at this week as a time to know that God is eager for relationship with you. If you get it, if you understand what God is telling you, God is going to be happy. God is going to rejoice because we're moving toward Him. We agree with God about our sin. I want to talk to you about David and Goliath. David and Saul. I have a trick question for you. Which is worse, disobedience or adultery?
Okay.
The one we don't confess.
The one we don't confess. That's good. I want you to think about Saul. He had basically disobeyed God. He hadn't waited. He, by within minutes or certainly within hours, if he'd have just kept waiting, he'd have been okay. But what you see about God taking the kingdom away from him is because he made excuses and he refused to acknowledge that he messed up. David's sin is much greater from our perspective. But when Nathan says, "You did it, it's you," he says, "Forgive me. God, you're right, I'm wrong." David is a man after God's heart, not because of his first action, but because of his way of agreeing with God and allowing God to work in his life. The second contrast that I want you to think about is the publican and the Pharisee. The publican beats puts his hands on his chest and says, "I can't believe what I've done. Please be merciful to me." And God says, "I get it. You understand. Welcome home." The Pharisee, who makes a long list of the good things that he's done, he prays with himself, but he's not connecting with God. And God says, "You don't get it. I'm sorry." And we've already talked about the prodigal son. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you see that God is so eager to connect with us? I want to now talk briefly about how our decisions affect each other. And I'm pleading with you. I don't know where you're at, but I have the firm conviction that each of us has a personal relationship with God, yes. But I also want to propose that what happens this week in your life and in your life and in your life affects what God does here. Do you remember what happened with Achan? Do you remember how he hid? And how because of his sin, God's favor and blessing was removed and 36 men were killed. I think God put that scripture in there for us to understand that sin in the camp can affect God's ability to bless and to speak to us. 1 Corinthians 5 is that example of the church. Someone had been immoral, and instead of dealing with it, they were proud. And Paul says, you don't get it. You ought to be sad. You ought to reflect God's heart just like he does. A little leaven leavens the lump. That's what I want you to see. That sin among us that's not dealt with affects the rest. I don't think I'm judgmental. I don't think I'm pointing fingers at anybody. But I'm just saying, let's look at this week And let's do our part so that the presence of God is here, so we can hear God clearly, because he's eager to meet with us if we're willing to be to meet with him. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's when I talk to God that my relationship with him changes, and the sin is no longer between me and him. But I need to be willing to be open with other people around me for another aspect of healing to happen. It's not just me and God, and I don't care about you. God wants us to be able to humble ourselves and to agree with God that we're not at a good place. And then Ezekiel 33, God says, yes, these are people that I want to hang out with. Do you remember when King Solomon dedicated the temple? He prayed that majestic, beautiful prayer. And at the end of that prayer, the presence of God was there and it filled the temple. I'm suggesting that if Solomon had prayed that prayer in his closet, it would have been different. Can you buy that? Something happens when God's people are together. Now, I have three examples, or maybe two examples, the examples up to now were God's people being together. Now, these last three examples are where the choices that people make now affect the future. I haven't heard very many people talk about this, but King Josiah, one of the best kings of Israel, when he cried out to God and said, we've sinned. This is horrible. He tore his clothes. And he said, go talk to the prophet and ask him if there's any hope for us. And God says, I get it. You understand. The march of God's justice will not be stopped. But because you get it, you're going to die before you see the horrible things that are going to happen. And that's what we already talked about. I think there's King Josiah kept the Passover. The Bible says that King Josiah kept the Passover in a way that was different and better and more right than anybody since the time of Samuel. And this is after God says, you're going to die before you see how awful things are going to happen. But there's been so much evil that the consequences cannot be stayed. After that, he says, let's connect deeply with God. Let's worship him. Let's reach out in prayer before him. The Bible says that Manasseh, your father or grandfather, whatever it was, he did so much sin that the clock, the consequences cannot be stopped. But I just love this idea of God both wanting to meet us corporately, and also the way we live affects other people that will live after us, either for good or for evil. I want to pray with you. Lord, I pray that this week you would meet us. I pray that this week we would have the clear sense of your presence, and that you, the good God of the Bible, taps your finger on our shoulder and says, this isn't right. This needs to change. We ask for that. We want to meet you, but we want to do it corporately. And we ask that our lives, that because each of us is being honest with you, that there's a sense of your presence, a sense of your you wanting to connect with us. And we pray that what happens here at Center, that we could leave a legacy even for the future. We see that in the scriptures that I've looked at. It's negative there, but it can be something positive. May we never be proud. May we never assume that we've reached it, that we've got our act together, everything's fine, we know how to do this. May we humbly bow before you and say, God, if you talk to me, if you show me, I'll listen. Because I want that relationship with you that's open, that's clear, and that's joyful. Lord, we're together. This week is our week to just open our eyes to you, our hearts to you, and we invite you. We ask that you would guide us, that you would show us where we're at so that we can change. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.